Please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and let's read again the familiar words of verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's again look to God in prayer. Through the study of John 3:16, we're taking a focused look at the gospel. And it's important for us always to remember that the gospel, that word, simply means good news. And so here before us in this very brief summary of the good news, we're reminded that God has such an amazing love for the world that he has made that he has sent his only Son into the world to save us. Now, focusing on this gospel message, we've looked so far at, number one, the heart of God in the gospel, that this good news is motivated because God himself is love and he has so loved the world. We've considered, secondly, the gift of God in the gospel, how our God has given his Son his most precious possession. He gave him in the incarnation and in redemption and suffering and death on the cross that we might be saved. We've considered, thirdly, the two possible responses, only two possible responses to the gospel. The positive response when someone hears the gospel and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They accept those basic truths of the gospel. They agree with them. They conclude, I need this Lord Jesus. And so they place their entire trust for the saving of their souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one positive response. And of course, the other negative is not to believe in the gospel. Whether or not you accept the facts of the gospel or agree with them, at the end of the day, if you're not believing in Christ, you're saying to the Lord Jesus, I don't need you to save me. I don't need you in my life. I don't need you when I come to the hour of death. I don't need you for eternity. I'm not believing on you. Only two responses. Everybody here this morning has made one of those two responses. You're either believing in Jesus or you're not believing in Jesus. Now this morning we come to take up our final subject from John 3:16, and it's the results. What are the results of responding to the gospel? And just as there are two responses, so there are only two results. And it's made plain for us here. There's the positive result. For the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel promises they will never perish, but have eternal life. That's the result. But then it's obviously implied, and the following verses make it plain, that the person who responds negatively, who does not, who will not believe in the Lord Jesus, they are going to perish. That will be their end. They will perish. The gospel will provide no escape for them on the last day, having turned away from the Lord Jesus and said no to him in the gospel. When they come to stand before God on that final day, they will have no Savior, no one to come alongside and plead their cause, they will perish. Now we can put these results, these two results, in a different way in terms of final destiny. The gospel is putting before us here the realities of heaven and hell. To the person who believes in Jesus, the gospel is promising, you will never go to hell, you will go to heaven. You will experience the blessed presence of God for all eternity. But to the person who refuses to believe in Jesus, the gospel is warning you, you will go to hell if you remain in your unbelief. And so the gospel here is reminding us of the most important things. That this life is just a brief, temporary existence. And at the end of our lives, God will assign us an eternal dwelling place, either heaven or hell. And the most critical thing in this life now is to be prepared for that future life. And God has given us the gospel, this good news, in order to be prepared. Because the gospel, this good news, assures us that if we have cast ourselves on the Lord Jesus, if we are trusting Him every day, right up until our final breath, we will never go to hell. We don't have to be afraid of that. We will never perish, but have eternal life. Nothing should be more important to us than that. Now we're going to consider these results in two separate messages. This morning we're going to begin by considering what it means to perish. And then next Sunday, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll come back and consider what it means to have eternal life. So here's the question for us to consider this morning. What does it mean to perish? What does it mean to perish? There are many people in our day who oppose the doctrine of eternal punishment, and they try to take the language of John 3:16 and make it mean that when a person dies without trusting in the Lord Jesus, they are going to be annihilated. Their body will just return to the dust. Their soul will vanish into thin air. That person will become nothing. They try to use this word here to perish or to destroy, and they say that when something is destroyed, it's gone, its life is finished, there's nothing left to it. But there is good reason in our Bibles to say that that is not the meaning of these words here in John 3:16. Consider with me, first of all, how the word itself may be used. It could be translated to perish or to be destroyed. Think of what that word could mean relative to a car. You think of someone who's just bought a brand new car. And so they drive it off the lot and they show it to their family and their friends. They're driving it around. It's nice and shiny. Everything is working perfectly. It's accomplishing the purpose they've bought it for, taking them to work or to the grocery store or wherever they want to go. But then that car experiences a terrible accident. And it's, as we say, totaled. And it's not even worth being repaired. So some tow truck comes along, picks it up, and takes it to the dump, and it's put on that pile of rubbish there. But its life is certainly not over. It's not going to be driving anymore. It's not going to be carrying any passengers, but its life isn't over. It's going to sit on top of that pile of rubbish year after year, and it's going to rust out, and all the inner parts, they're going to crumble and be destroyed, and the inside is going to be ruined by the sun, and on and on and on. It's perishing, but it's continuing to have a kind of existence. It's been destroyed, but that doesn't mean it's been annihilated. This language only points to a life that is being increasingly deteriorating. Now, that meaning of the word is borne out by the teaching of the Word of God. When this is referred to in Scripture, when a person comes to the end of their life and they perish, it refers to their entrance into hell. Listen to these plain words from our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy." That's the same word translated in John 3:16, perish. "Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." To destroy or to perish is a description of God sending a person into that eternal experience of hell. So what does it mean to perish? This will be the experience of everyone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus. They will come to the end of their life and be judged by God. And for their sin and their unbelief and refusal to receive the Lord Jesus, they will be consigned to hell, that place prepared for the devil and his angels. And there they will begin to perish. And they will experience a destruction of soul and body that will continue on throughout eternity. Now that raises another important question to ask: what will it be like to perish, to experience eternal death in hell? If that's what the word itself means, as used by the gospel writers and our Lord Jesus and throughout Scripture, that when a person comes to the end of their life and they've said no to God, they die and they're consigned to that place of eternal punishment, what is that going to be like? To perish and to experience an eternal death in hell. Three things for us to think about. First of all, there will be the loss of everything good. There will be the loss of everything that is good. Now, there are people who will tell you to your face that they are looking forward to being in hell because they want to get rid of God. They want God out of their lives once and forever. It's going to be a terrible shock to them that even in hell, they cannot escape God. But one thing for sure, they are going to lose every good thing that they have ever received from the hand of God. A couple of weeks ago, as we were considering God's incredible love for all of his creation that he has made, we were thinking about how God's goodness, his good gifts, are experienced by people all over the world in so many ways. The sunshine and the rain that makes our world beautiful and produces wonderful flowers and good things to eat. The food that is laden on our tables. The joys that we experience in our human relationships. These are all good gifts from God, not just to his people, but to all mankind, to everyone that he has created. And of course, on top of all of that, we have this great gift of God's Son to be the Savior for everyone who will believe in him. and God sends that message out into all the world. Even the sound of the gospel in someone's ears is a wonderful gift from God, even if they don't believe it. But in hell, when perishing begins, every good gift from God will be taken away. God will obviously so constitute the souls and bodies of people in hell so that they can continue to exist, but it will be an existence without any blessing, an existence without any good thing. Most of you will be very familiar with that parable told by our Lord Jesus of the rich man and Lazarus. A story to illustrate the reality of life after death, heaven and hell. And the rich man, he was the one who didn't want God in his life, the one who had no place for the Lord Jesus. And yet while he lived in this world, being a rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He lived like a king. He feasted sumptuously every day. All kinds of people came to his parties and enjoyed them. But when he died, he went to hell. And in hell, you remember how he cried out to Abraham for relief. And Abraham said to him, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." He'd had all kinds of good things in his lifetime. All kinds of blessings from the Lord. God had showered things down upon him that he took and enjoyed without thanking God every day. He had had his good things in this life, but now in hell, there were no good things for that man. He couldn't even receive one little drop of water on his tongue to help him in the midst of that agony he was experiencing. There are so many good things in this life that we enjoy from the hand of God, and yet I think we all tend to take them for granted. A beautiful sunset. As you look out across a lake or a field or something and you see the sun gradually going down and then the sky is just filled with color. And just something in your soul responds to that. What a glorious experience. Or the ability to sit and listen to your favorite music. Whether it's going to a Beethoven concert or bluegrass or whatever it is that you enjoy, and tap your feet along with the music, and again, something in your soul just echoes beautiful music. Your favorite foods that you sit down and love to enjoy. Yesterday, my wife took cookies to the picnic, so she was baking through the course of the week. And I, of course, had to test them, make sure they were okay. Good chocolate chip cookies and those oatmeal raisin cookies that just kind of melt in your mouth. Good things from the hand of God. Even ungodly people enjoy wonderful things like that. A good night's sleep. What a blessing to wake up in the morning and to feel refreshed and know that you've slept through the night. What a gift from God. The fun and laughter of being with friends. We enjoyed it yesterday at the picnic. Often through the course of the year when we get together with family or with friends or perhaps even just talking with neighbors or someone at work, and we might share a joke or something funny that's gone on in our life, or we just enjoy being together, those good times. The enjoyment of being able to go on vacation and see other parts of the earth where you don't happen to live, and maybe be confronted and experience other cultures and different modes of transportation. What wonderful blessings God has sent down upon this world. Even the satisfaction of a good day's work. It's 5 o'clock, it's 6 o'clock, it's time to go home. Close up your desk, and you walk out of the office, and you get into your car, and you go home, and you think, Lord, thank you for helping me to work today. I think of all that I was able to accomplish, that satisfaction. And the list could go on and on. It will all be taken away. Every last good thing, every blessing that God has bestowed on the lives of everyone in this world, for those in hell, it will all be taken away, every good thing. Go back to what I just mentioned a minute ago, a good night's sleep. You especially appreciate good night's sleep when you've had a bad night's sleep. Until I was about 50, I think I had a good night's sleep every night almost. I would hit the pillow, I'd be gone, I'd wake up in the morning when the alarm went or when it was time to get up. And then I started having bad night's sleep. And you all know, I see some of you out there agreeing. You know what it's like. Maybe you fall asleep for a little while, or you can't get to sleep. And then you wake up and it's only 12:30 and you start to toss and turn and something is uncomfortable, and then your mind starts to think on something and it's going, and you're lying there and you're looking at the clock and the minutes seem like hours. And you're just wishing for morning to come, and it won't come. Not soon enough, at least. Imagine never having something like a good night's sleep again. That, to me, would be an awful thing. But every good thing taken away by God as part of eternal punishment. Secondly, not only will there be the removal of every good gift from God, but in terms of what it means to perish, the Bible tells us that there will be the experience of terrible pain. The experience of terrible pain. Many of the pictures of hell that were given in the Bible bring us the description of torment. Of a pain and agony, both in body and soul, that will be never ending. At the very end of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, we're given a picture of people perishing in hell, and of others who have escaped that, seeing what they're experiencing. This is what we read. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now the Lord Jesus takes that Old Testament quote and he uses it in the Gospels in one of his teaching on hell. Listen to this from Mark 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. And now the quote from Isaiah, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, these pictures from Isaiah are used to describe some of the most terrible deaths that could be experienced in this life. Someone being burned alive, or someone suffering a terrible death and their bodies left out under the sun to be eaten by worms. Now, the emphasis that Jesus makes in using that quote is that these deaths, when people are cast into hell, will not be brief or temporary. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, because such pictures of torment will never end. The pain that such people are experiencing, it will never come to an end. Now, I think that to die by fire must be one of the most terrible deaths imaginable. As a lover of church history, I've often shuddered to read the accounts of Christians who have been burned at the stake. It would always be a great mercy if they were consumed quickly by the flames, but often the fire would smolder, or the wind would blow in a different direction, and their suffering would be prolonged. Finally, death would come and they would have relief from their sufferings. But those who are cast into hell by God will never have any relief. The rich man cried out for just a drop of water. When you're working outside on a really hot day, and you're longing for water, do you go to the kitchen and say, "Just give me a drop"? No, you want a glassful. You want to take it all down. And this man's suffering was so bad, he could imagine that at least a drop might alleviate his suffering. I think we've probably all had experiences of great pain. Remember as a teenager being up north at a church retreat in the winter time, and they had this tube slide built, sort of S-curves, down the side of a hill. And we were going down that all day. It was great fun. And as the afternoon went on, the more we used it, the slipperier we got. It got. Well, by the end of the afternoon, I got on a tube slide and went for a run, and that thing had gotten so icy, instead of going around the corner, the first S-turn, I went flying up in the air, landed down on my arm, knew immediately that it was broken. I'd never felt such pain. Got in the car with my parents and they took me over a bumpy road to the local hospital. I felt every pothole. I don't know if I'd ever taken much medicine before, but I got to be really good at swallowing painkillers. But the pain of hell will be never ending. Never ending. And there will be no painkillers. There will be no end. We often think of the physical pain of hell, but what of that mental anguish that people who are there will experience? The conscience that never stops condemning. Many of you know an accusing conscience, and how uncomfortable that can be, how painful that can be, how full of anguish it can be. Well, what of a conscience that for all the ages of eternity will point its finger and say, you sinner, you rebelled against God, you disobeyed the commandments, and now you're getting what you deserve. And the memory that will recall every time the gospel was offered to you and you refused. I know many of you here today, You've grown up in this church. You've heard the gospel hundreds of times. You could tell me the gospel. But you keep saying no. No, you just keep pushing it back, ignoring it. You don't want to deal with it. You come to hell and your memory will remember every time. You will remember this morning when the truth of hell was presented to you, and your memory will be racked with pain and torture because you said no. When the way to escape was right in front of you. You will experience the regrets of living for yourself and ignoring the pleas of your parents, the pleas of your pastors, the pleas of your friends to come to Christ. But you kept putting them off. All of these things will fill the heart with a never-ending sorrow and pain that will cause people to cry out for relief. But there will be none. There will be no water to cool your tongue, no compassionate hand to relieve physical suffering, no understanding heart to calm tears and endless regrets. There will never be any relief from the pains that will rack both body and soul. I was recently shocked again in a public place to hear a song. And I was shocked, I think, because I knew this message was coming and it was going around in my head. I'd heard it before, but it's not the kind of song I want to think about, so just put it out of my mind. But it came up again and was so disturbing to me. Many of you will know it. You've heard it, I'm sure. Highway to hell. Highway to hell. That people could sing with such enthusiasm and gusto and a carefree spirit about going to this place of eternal destruction. Listen to some of the words. Living easy, living free. Season ticket on a one-way ride. Asking nothing. Leave me be, taking everything in my stride. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme. Ain't nothing I would rather do. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too. I'm on the highway to hell. Such a reckless abandon to living without God. Even using words like that to shake your fist in the hand of God. I'm big enough, I'm strong enough. No matter what bad thing you put in front of me, I can handle it. I'm in charge of my own life. I'm on the highway to hell. It won't take half a second for such people, when they're cast into hell, to know how wrong they were. There won't be any party. There won't be any friends. Those good gifts will be gone. People who in the past were friends will be turning against each other. Anger and jealousy and fear will destroy every relationship because there's only sin there. There's only wickedness. And no one to comfort the inhabitants in their unending pain and misery. Third thing, what does it mean to perish? What's it like? There will be the terrifying presence of God. There will be the terrifying presence of God. Now, people often wrongly think that hell is a place where you can escape God and that the devil is in charge, so he'll be controlling the atmosphere of the place. But the Bible makes it plain that there's not a square inch in the entire creation that God has made where he is not ruling over all. He is the absolute Lord of his creation. He made hell, as Jesus tells us, for the devil and his angels, and he's in charge there. And the book of Revelation reminds us that God is going to cast Satan into that place, not to rule it, not to govern it, but as a place of torment for him as well as everyone else who ends up there. I already quoted the text of Jesus' words from Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God is the one who is bringing about this everlasting destruction. He is the one who will condemn people, cast them into hell, and rule forever over their punishment. Listen to these words from the book of Revelation, speaking of the great enemies of God. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be in hell. People might be tempted to say, well, how could Jesus do anything like that? Isn't this Jesus loving, meek, and mild? They're simply showing that they're ignorant of the biblical Jesus. Yes, at his first coming, he came in humility, lowliness, compassionate, merciful. But in his second coming, he will return as the exalted, glorious, sovereign king, graciously receiving his people, but terrifying his enemies and trampling them underfoot. And when people see him coming with the clouds of glory, they will cry out to the mountains and hills and the rocks to fall on them and crush them and hide them from the anger of God and of the Lamb. My father has been gone from this world for many years now, but I remember him with joy and thanksgiving that he was my father, that God gave him to me, and the kind of home that he made for us, and the things that he taught us and instilled into us from the youngest age. But I also remember the times when my father was angry, and it was the kind of thing you didn't want to experience. Now, I acknowledge that most of those times I deserved it. I can remember very clearly being up the street one time and my dad called me for supper and I just chose to ignore him. And we finished our game or whatever we were doing and then I thought, well, I better go home. And I thought, the second I step in that door, my dad's going to be there. And I'm not going to want to see his face. I'm not going to want to experience his anger. And I remember going in the door, I could hardly look at him. It was into the bedroom and out came the belt and I experienced his anger. I couldn't have lived in that home if it was always like that. Thankfully, it was just temporarily like that when we needed it. But if that's what it's like to stand before a human in anger, justifiably, what must it be like to stand in the presence of an all-holy God? And all you see is not his goodness, not his love, not his generosity, not his patience, but his wrath and his anger. How do you exist in the presence of someone like that for all eternity. In the book of Nahum, the prophet tells us this: the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. And then he asks the question, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What will it be like to dwell forever in the presence of the God who is full of wrath because of your sin? There will be no relief from such a terrifying presence. I recently heard a story about C.S. Lewis. He'd gone to Sunday morning church and was listening to the Anglican pastor. And at the end of the sermon, he went and greeted the pastor and asked them this question. The pastor had said in his sermon that if they didn't respond to the gospel, there would be eschatological consequences. And so Lewis asked the pastor, he said, did you mean that if people didn't respond to the gospel, they would go to hell? He said, yes, that's what I meant. And Lewis said, well, then tell them. Well, that's what I've done this morning. And you see the biblical foundation. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't take your soul and put it on him and say, Lord Jesus, save me, then you are going to perish. And it will be nobody's fault but your own. Because you know it, and you've heard the message, and you've been warned over and over again. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because the gospel says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will never perish. Everything I've spoken of this morning about what it means to perish, what it's going to be like, you can put that behind you. You never have to worry about it if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's up to you. God puts the choice before you. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll deal with it another day. Deal with it now, today. Well, the subject is being brought to your mind by the Word of God. And confess before the Lord your agreement with the good news that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ and you need Jesus Christ to save you. Let's bow in prayer.